Tonight, I thought maybe not knowing where to start a study or just what to do, what your pleasure is about starting a new study, I thought I'd talk a little while tonight about one of the Psalms. I spoke with Betty this morning about the Psalms and how what a blessing they are to us, and I think we have talked in other times about a psalm here and there, but I want to talk a little while tonight about Psalm 91, which is some of everybody's favorite psalm. It's the most comforting psalm almost that I know of in the scripture. I had taught it before and remembered that the people were blessed and helped, and they blessed and helped me more than any of the rest of them. The whole book of Psalms, Luther said, is a little Bible. If you didn't have anything else but the Psalms, you'd have truth of the scripture. I guess everybody loves the Psalms as a general section more than any other part of the Bible. And so much of what we know by heart is either a psalm or a part of a psalm or a line of a psalm. We've just almost been nourished spiritually by the truth that's in the psalm. It's amazing to me, and you may not have ever had this problem, but in past times I kind of thought that the Old Testament really didn't belong to me. It was for another age, and it just really didn't get down inside my spirit until just a few years ago. And all of a sudden, I just began to realize that every time the psalmist in the Old Testament speaks of the Lord God, God Almighty, or Jehovah, that there's just one person that all of those titles can refer to. Did you ever have them kind of compartmentalized, though? You know, this, you really didn't really see that is just one glorious God. Now, I knew there weren't a half a dozen, but it's just really come to me so sweetly that everything that's called of the Lord and God and Mighty God and all those beautiful titles, there's just one. The Creator, the Savior, the Shepherd, the Rock of Israel, the Rose of Sharon, the Bright and Morning Star, they're all one person. He had different titles in different times and was not known as the Christ until the time of his incarnation into human flesh and his coming in to dwell among us. And the mystery of the Godhead is more than anybody can explain or understand. And I don't apologize for feeling stupid, because it's too big a thing for us to realize how God the Father gave of himself to become God the Son and sent forth the God the Spirit, and yet retains his threeness and his two-ness and his oneness and his spiritness and his fatherness and his sonness. If anybody can explain that, you got a big brain. And of course, this is what Jesus meant when he said, except you come as a little child, because a child doesn't endeavor to figure out. When our children are children, they don't really know why we are their parents, but they know where their source is, and they know where their help is, and they know where their comfort is. And we should be like that toward God, not having to split into many reasons why. And it's just all, well, Paul said it, and Paul was smarter than I am. He said, great is the mystery of godliness, godlikeness. Great is the mystery of godliness, that he was born of the Spirit and served in the flesh and was crucified for our sins, justified in the Spirit, raised up, seen of angels, preached in nations, and then received up into heaven. And it's more we can take in, isn't it? Isn't it? But anyway, all that's in the Psalms has to do with the provision and the goodness of this wonderful God that we know and serve. I think it's wonderful, and we get excited about what's in Luke, the 24th chapter, when Jesus met those disciples on the Emmaus Road. And he himself said to them, what y'all talking about? And what things are you talking about? They said, you haven't heard all the things that happened? What things? And then he rehearsed to them in due time everything from him, of him, from the Psalms. Now, that should light your light, you see. He said to them, you remember back in the Psalms, and you remember what the prophets spoke,
And you remember what the law said? Well, I have just finished doing all of those things. And the Bible said then their eyes were opened. Don't you know that was a camp meeting? But so many things about the Lord in the Psalms, and Jesus lined it out for them that day. The Old Testament, and it's particularly the Psalms, has what man needs, or what man, his need of supply. And the New Testament is the revelation of that supply. What man needed was a Savior, was a healer, was a banner, was a sustainer, was a counselor and a comforter. Remember Job said, oh, if I could just find somebody to stand between me and him. And they needed a mediator to mediate between them, something more satisfying than the sacrifices. And it was all the Old Testament is full of what I need. And the Old Testament men stood on the brink of something wonderful. You remember Peter says that all the prophets, they desired to see what this thing was that they prophesied, but they never understood it. Because then they finally conceded or decided that it wasn't for them. But Peter said it's for us. So us, see, who have Peter's revelation in print and Paul's revelation in print and the Gospels in print and all the epistles in print, all of it's for us. And I said to my class yesterday, and I feel very strongly that I think there's something wrong with Christians all over the country, that they're not beating a path to get to a church somewhere. I said they ought to be climbing in the church house door like they were trying to get into the ark the day that the water came and bore the ark out of sight. I mean, we ought to try to get to where God's people are and get in a unity of worship and spirit. I believe that. I think there's just a dead Christianity that's afloat and aloft. People are just so grossly unconcerned. And your church is full, and mine is full, and yours is full, and yours is full, and on and on and on. But that's a drop in the bucket. It's a drop in the bucket. And a great many of those people come and do the Lord a favor and give him an hour, you see, after Sunday school, after teaching. Don't want to get anything that might cause a little inconvenience, you know. Just come strut in just a late hour to do him a favor and visit with him a week. And, you know, put a little tip in the box and appear to be really super spiritual for that little while. But I'm telling you, friends, I see a real hunger in some of us just really to know God is so good, and he's revealed himself so beautifully, and we know enough about the scripture and about the plan of salvation, we ought to be so excited about it. And people look at me like I'm just swung in out of a limb somewhere. But I'd rather have what I got than to be sitting half dead, you know, and just half in and half out. I think it's exciting to belong to the Lord. Don't you, Dennis? I mean, after all, what other source can you claim for comfort and safety and direction? He doesn't direct it exactly like we ask him to. He's smarter than we are. I found two good statements. One, it has nothing to do with what I'm going to teach when I get around here. But I thought that R.L. Luther would enjoy these two things I found in a new book I've got. A fellow said that sin is a temporary intrusion of evil into God's perfect world, wherein God decreed to allow men the opportunity of self-choice and to provide himself redeemer as well as creator. Isn't that good? That's what sin is. And the same fellow said, we may not understand all the reasons that God has for doing everything, but our ignorance gives us no right to question his purposes. I said, glory to God. That'd make a stump shout, wouldn't it? Our ignorance gives us no right to question his purposes, whether or not we understand what he's doing. Well, I don't have anything to do with this. Hallelujah. But in Psalm 91, chronological Bible says it's between Deuteronomy 33 and 34, the year 1423 B.C. Same tenor of climate as Psalm 90, which is said to be the only psalm that Moses wrote. But it's every verse has something wonderful for the church. The chronological Bible says that Psalm 90 is the very earliest psalm, and that it's possibly located there before Psalm 91, but officially located between the events of Deuteronomy 33 and 34. But whichever, and why you can just get so bogged down in technicalities and, you know, when and all this stuff and miss the message.
for the message of what the psalm says is more important than the writer or its position in Scripture. It's what it says to us. If we can't take home something what it says to us, you see, then all the stuff we know about it wouldn't make that much difference. But there's 16 verses in the psalm, and someone has divided them up into five divisions: the state of the godly, the safety of the godly, the habitation of the godly, the servants of the godly, and the friends of the godly. And verse 1 says that he that visiteth, but he that dwelleth. The blessings of the verse are not for all believers. Now that'll shock you, won't it? It's not for all believers, just for all believers who will dwell. You see, there are believers and then there are believers. There are believers and make believers and unbelievers, but there's several different kind of believers, really. There are believers that won't press in. You could ask these people, you know, that come to church once a week or maybe once a month and give a little something, you know, and just on the, you know, they got a vaccination of Christianity. They get a little shot. It's just enough to keep them from catching the real thing, you know, just enough to keep them just, you know, in the church. And they believe Jesus died for their sins. And the Scripture says, you know, Paul said, if you believe Jesus died for sins, God raised him. Let him be saved. I don't know whether they're saved or not. I thank God it's not for me to inspect their fruit. But not all people that believe in Jesus really dwell in him. If they did, they'd more act like I would, Bonnie. That's right. They'd be more real fanatics. You know, they'd be more hysterical Christians rather than just historical ones. Oh, Lord. But really, this abiding is a special privilege for those that'll do it. For those that'll do it. Those that'll dwell. See, everybody knows that there is an inner sanctuary. Everybody knows there's a mercy seat. Yet many people don't dwell there. They'll run in at times, and this will have our name on it. We're running at times. Enjoy the presence of the Lord occasionally. I love what Dennis said. He's here tonight. You know, if you're too honoring and cantankerous to feel him, well, that's your problem. But he's here. And his hereness and his nearness depends a whole lot on our heart condition. Really, because he won't force him away. He'll give us a chance. Like, you know, he gives us an opportunity to enjoy his presence. But our dwelling and abiding is what we have to do. He's a gentleman. He won't force his way on us. But he's so available. To the believer who wants to dwell and not just to go and visit, the veil is rent and the way is open. The mercy seat's revealed and the glory of God is apparent. It's everywhere. It's what Dennis was talking about. Like Simeon in Luke 2, see, old Simeon was a man that was going to dwell and he was going to abide and he was going to push in and he was going to press in and he was not going to be denied. He was after the presence of God and the revelation of the Christ. And he went where it was. See, this is why I think we need to go to church and, you know, teachings and praise gathering. Because there's something about where God's people are. Now, we don't have to go here and we don't have to go yonder and we don't have to go to this building or that mountain. We don't have to do that. But there's something so wonderful about going where it's at. And where it's shared, you see. But old Simeon and Anna, they never departed from the temple because that's where the presence of God was. And you talk about two characters abiding. They abode in the presence of the Lord. They were expecting something. And that's our same prescription tonight. We abide where he is because we're expecting something. I'm expecting him to come or me to go. That's right. And if you're honest, you better be too. Because nothing is permanent but change. Nothing is sure but death and taxes, and death more sure than taxes. Because death could come before tax time. And it's going to get everybody, whether you have to pay any income tax or not. Death is surer than taxes. And this abiding in the presence of the Lord makes it a reward. Announced last night. Remember old brother Trotter, Luther A.N. Trotter, went on to be with the Lord last Friday. Yeah, and when the preacher announced it, the whole church shouted and clapped their hands. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. That comes from this abiding and being safe. Well, I don't want to get caught off on Simeon because that's one of my favorite topics to think about, how they waited around the temple waiting for the Christ child, seeking his presence. And this is the true meaning of abiding, just dwelling and just staying.
Deuteronomy 33, and we don't need to look, just want to tell you what's there. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. His coming is a mystery. No man can unravel his mystery. No man can really explain he's our hiding place. If he's not your hiding place, you sure can't tell anybody about it. So that is something, it's better felt than telt, as we've said. If you don't rest in him, you can't help anybody else rest in him, because it's such a mysterious thing. Moses, in Exodus 33, had cried out to the Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. And Moses was dead in earnest. He was seeking God. There'd been a lot of trouble in the camp. And Moses had to intercede for those rebellious folks. And Moses was worn out. He had just gotten to a place, of talking with God and such a sweet fellowship with God, but it hadn't been easy. That wasn't any child's play. And Moses said to God, I beseech you, show me your glory. And in answer, God said to Moses, there's a place beside me where you can stand. There's a rock there. And while I pass by, while my glory passes by, I will hide you in the cleft of that rock. And see, this is for us. And he said, I'll cover you there with my hand while I pass by in the cleft of the rock. You see, in the New Testament presents Christ as the rock. He's also the chief cornerstone, the altogether lovely one. And on the cross, Christ as the rock was cleft. Look up that word cleft, see? And it's the past tense of the word cleave. We don't use the word cleave much, but it's still a good word. Cleave means to split open or to break. And the cleft is the past tense of it, the rock that was split open, the rock that was crushed. On the cross, the Christ, the rock, was split, the heart was wounded, and the very bosom of God was laid bare to the gazing of the sons of men. And we can see what's in God's heart. Does this make sense? No? I'm like the black fella. You need to preach back at me.
Amen, sister.
Thank you. But this cleft of the rock, you see, was... Thank you. This breaking in the master to expose what was in the heart. It's what Moses saw. Was what he was hungry for. And the old hymn writers, the hymn writers got a hold of it, didn't they? The charismatic ditties are all right, but the hymn writers really said some stuff. Hymn writers said, Rock of ages, cleft for me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Oh, listen, that's healthy. That's tremendous. Oh, yeah. And a place of quiet rest. I'm talking to you about abiding and dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. But the point is, see, that every believer has a position in Christ, which is a secret place of the Most High. You've got a place, and I've got a place, and it's the same place. And we can all run into it at the same time. We can all run into it at different times. We can stay there, or we can choose not to stay there. But the blessing is in staying, as we'll see in the psalm. In Ephesians 3, Paul says this salvation of Jew and Gentile was a mystery, was hidden through the ages. But when he came, it was made open. It was cleft open. It was just declared. And Colossians 3 says, as far as the world is concerned, you've died and you live and you're hid. I'm talking to you, see, about this hiding and abiding and dwelling. So there's really a place of abiding. This word abide, did you ever stop to really wonder what does it really mean? Its basic meaning is to spend the night. To spend the night. And all through the Bible, when it's talking about, especially the King James English, if they would abide, and like in Genesis it says, abide in the street, stay out there all night. To abide also means to remain, to stay, to dwell, to reside, to continue in a particular condition or position, to submit and to agree, to stay, hold what you got, in other words. Stay right there. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. There's abide means something you can't really tack to any other word. It's just different. It's just an abiding. It's just a staying, just a hanging in there. The 9th chapter of John, I believe it was the 15th chapter of John. I'm not sure which one it is. Something like this, the abiding chapter. Anyway, 7 times in 10 verses. You abide, abide, abide. 7 times in 10 verses. Now, we know, or I guess you do, I do, that the world is kind of like a whole night scene. The world lies in darkness. You know, I'm not talking about the church, but I'm talking about the sin world. There's a darkness of groping for purpose and meaning in life. You can go to the shopping center or the airport. And just the people are just groping for something. You can see it on their faces, the trouble and trauma of life. There's a nighttime out there. It's not really daylight in all the world. It's daylight in the church. You see, we walk in the light. But this abiding in the night of all the world's confusion and strife, you see, those of us that dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, we abide there. We spend the night of sin and sorrow and trouble and wickedness. And it's always light, like it was in Goshen. It was, you know, the light didn't go out in Goshen, remember? Because God's people were there, and it's still that way, because we know the Almighty. The scripture says, in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, you know, the Almighty's got to be real close to cast a shadow. He can't be out yonder somewhere a million miles off and you to abide in his shadow. A shadow's going to be right near. You remember in the tabernacle in the wilderness, cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? That was a shadow of God's presence. And he was there. I couldn't see him, but he was there. And a shadow is going to be real near to that thing which casts its shadow. So dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and abiding in his shadow is the blessing and the privilege of the church. And we all teach that to our children. If you want to be blessed, you stay with the Lord. You abide. And of course you say, well, I did, and they ain't living like it. Well, then you're clear of charges. You've done what you could do if you told them that. That's where their safety is near to the wings of the Lord. The Almighty is nearby. He was the cloud and the night pillar of fire, as we were saying. And the thing we, how much richer it is for us to know. See, we know by experience. We know in print. Can you imagine what it'd be like not to have any Bible? You ever think about that? You really wouldn't. You wouldn't have any substance in your life. But, of course, these Old Testament folks and the New Testament folks, the New Testament folks had the Old Testament, but a lot of these Old Testament folks had never seen a copy of the Old Testament. You talk about living by faith. We live by King James and New American Standard and New International and Living and Revised and all these things. We've got all this good word. But having to know this by faith, but I want to tell you, you could read it in a Bible forever, and if you don't know it in spirit and faith, you still don't know it. So there's a spiritual experience. It's tremendous, isn't it, that he that dwelt with them dwells in us ever since Pentecost. Now, that's really all Pentecost is about. He that was with them has come and is now in them. So realizing this, then we're in a position to claim the other verses, the next verses. We can say, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Refuge and safety. Refuge is safety and a fortress is strength. Not just a refuge and a fortress, but my refuge and my fortress, personal. Not somebody else's, mine. Anyone that believes can have this if they'll take it. You see, all through here, and we'll see that in a little bit later. Well, we'll start right now. In verse 1, the believer's got to dwell. You see, God's not going to run you down, knock you in the head and say, here, I want to dwell with you. Now, in some cases, you know, people have great testimonies of being pursued of the Lord. But once he overtakes you, he expects you to move toward him. You see what I mean? I mean, we have a part and he has a part. He offers it all and we have to take. In verse 1, I have to dwell. And in verse 2, or the second line of that, if I dwell, then I will abide. And I will say... See, it's not all God's part. He provides it all, but we got to take advantage of it. I will say, and then the next line is his part. We say, he is our strong and safe place. The bird flies to the thicket and the fox hastens to his hole. Every creature has a place of safety. But man has the least sense of any of God's creatures. Did you know that? Did you know that? Well, this is true. You don't see a fox looking for a place. He knows where he's supposed to go for safety. You don't see a bird that can't find a tree limb. Do you? But you see, Isaiah said that about the Jews. He said, an ox knows how to get to its stall and knows who owns it. And said, you all are so stupid, you don't know where your safety is. And this is the way the world without Jesus is. Just, you know, aimlessly wandering. My, every creature has a place of safety. And we've got the best of all, if we could but know it. But, you know, there's so much ignorance about our place of safety, and so many people don't care and don't want to know. They think you're crazy if you try to tell them. Well, tell them anyway. But he is my safe place. He is my refuge. Oh, I love that old song. We sing just a verse of it every once in a while. The Lord's my shelter, the Lord's my rock, a shelter in the time of storm. Think about that. A shelter in the time of storm. If I love him, the scripture says, or teaches, not to say so many words, I must trust him. And I wouldn't trust him if I didn't love him, and I couldn't love him if I didn't trust him. And if I couldn't trust him, I wouldn't want to love him. See, this is what marriages are all about. Love and trust. And a person that can't trust somebody can't love that person. That's right. Same way, you know, God establishes these orders. If we can't trust God, why would you want to love him? But since you can trust him, you can't help but love him because of this safe place and all that he's provided. So to trust in him is what natural man does to another natural person. And they're not near as trustworthy as God the Father. See, to trust God should be normal for anyone who's been born of that eternal spirit. It's all very reasonable. Psalm 20 says, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know, God had told them, don't you fool horses. No king of Israel was supposed to multiply horses or women. And most of the two most famous kings, and probably a lot of the rest of them, did both. And they put their trust in the speed and the might of great numbers of horses and chariots. And the psalmist said, yeah, some trust in horses and chariots. I said, we're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's what God intended for us to do. To the fearful, you see, the fearful are those that can't lay hold of this. And the Bible has a lot to say about fear. Up there where it says, I will say, I love that, I'll say it. The scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just say so, you know. Hallelujah, I'm redeemed. Let them just say so. It'll never be really as much yours before you say it as it will be after you say it. The philosopher is proud to pose his questions and to say his wisdom. Do you ever know one? No? Never had anything to do with a philosopher or professor of philosophy? Well, it's all garbage, I can tell you going in. But they're very, very proud of what they know. And they also take delight in making you feel like you don't know. You see, and they're very, very proud and quick to say so. A psychologist the same way, put you down, you know. They're very quick to say that. And the fearful are very quick. I never go to a meeting like this, and it's usually, you know, especially where it's mostly ladies, where somebody's not just possessed of a spirit of fear. And they'll let you know it, and that's good. Because, you know, it's an object. It can be cast out. It can be prayed for. It can be helped and relieved with the scriptures. But people that are afraid, don't hesitate to tell you that they're afraid. I'm going to get around to a point in a minute. You wonder what I'm talking about. But you see, those of us that are safe in him are just tongue-tied when we get ready to say it. You think, well, somebody's going to think I'm crazy. What do you care what they think? If you're safe and you have no fear, that's the healthiest thing to wear. Somebody catch that from you. Because they can catch that from you just as easy as they can catch fear from you, and fear is contagious. You know, you can be watching something on television or have it on. You know, you can't stomach most of it. But sometimes I'll go through the house, the thing's on. You know, it keeps a little noise in the house, the thing will be on. Maybe I have watched something, the thing will be on. And all of a sudden I hear that noise. You know, squeaking door and somebody murdered. Yeah! And you know, I could stand right there and get afraid. You know what I'm talking about? It's catching. Fear is an atmosphere that invades. You know what I'm talking about? It's as catching as it can be. It really is. And you can get a bunch of people. You know, old folks home used to tell little kids ghost stories. And even scare the old folks and scare us. And I was married, you know. That's right. There's something about it that's just really, really catching. And we don't mind to say it. Why are we tongue-tied when it comes to saying, I will put my trust in God? Not very many people go around saying it, though. Ain't that true? But the scripture says, I'll say it. And once you say it, it becomes so much more yours. So he's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my refuge. And if you think I'm crazy, that's all right. The scripture says that I will say it. And oh my, when you say, I tell you, friends, when you've been through some stuff, you'll find very often that you can say, Jesus, I know you're my strength, can't you, Betty? I know you're on my side. And when you begin to say it, it really helps. Scripture says, I'll say it. And my strong place in him will I trust. It's he that delivers me from the trapper. Well, I don't know what the King James, by what word does that for trapper? The end of verse 3. For this fowler, okay? Trapper is a word easier to understand. The trapper is somebody who is a snare or something. See, the trapper watches and sees the circumstances and knows when to attack. Those of you who hunt ought to know that. It's the same principle. You feel out all the circumstances and, you know, see that everything is just dry enough and or wet enough and that everything's just right. And when everything's just right, well, you attack. And the scripture says that the Lord delivers me from the snare of anything that's trying to snuck up on me and trying to plot against me. He's my deliverer. Nothing's a snare to God. You hear that, don't you? You don't slip up on him. He was never panicked from the first. Never has God ever been in a sweat. Jesus never got uptight. He was always cool, calm, collected, on top of the whole situation. And with God, the believer can stay that way. It's what this psalm is all about. He will deliver me from the deadly pestilence. Well, that pestilence can include a lot of things, but in the Bible, it was something that stalked into the enemy camp, usually, and just smote them down. You remember when David numbered the Israelites, and God, in his goodness, gave him a choice of his punishment, like you talk to a child. Said, you can have this, this, or this. And David said, I'll take the pestilence from your hand, Lord, because I can trust you, and I can't trust men. You talk about wisdom. But a pestilence is something difficult to deal with. It's harmful, evil, often a deadly disease. The King James Bible says a noisome pestilence, which means a deadly pestilence, something that's really out to get you. And the most fatal pestilence of all is the pestilence of sin. And if we dwell, abide, and stay close to him, he delivers us from anything that's harmful. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. You say, does that mean nothing bad's going to happen to me? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that even though God's not going to pet you, and he's not going to favor you, and you're not going to be untouched, it goes deeper than that. It means that you will be protected from any results of anything that might happen to your faith because of something that's happening around about you. It doesn't make any difference what happens. God never changes. And when your world crumbles and falls apart, you have to tell yourself, now he's just the same as he was yesterday. He's just the same as he was last week. He's just the same as he was last year. He hasn't changed. And if he hasn't changed, then my stance or my spiritual stature in him can't change. Because if he doesn't change, there's no reason for me to change. If I depended on him then, I need him even more now. So nothing is by any means going to destroy the Christian. In Deuteronomy, Moses had spoken of God's protection and guidance, and he talked about being born on the eagle's wings, you remember? When he gets real bold about these wings and these feathers here, he says he'll cover you with his pinions. Well, pinions are flying feathers, you know, them's those big ones that's out on the end. Not the little furry feathers, you know, what we call pin feathers, the little soft feathers. Those pinions are those long ones that get the quill in them that flap and fly. And God, he'll hide you there. He'll spread them out. And he said, I bore you out of this awful place, put you on my pinions, and bore you out of this place. But he says, here, rather than boring you, taking you and burying you, he said, I'm going to put you up under them. You know, I remember we've told this many times about Seth Pooh. He was had been in Shreveport, and somebody stepped out of a dark alley and put a gun in his ribs. He was going, they were going to rob Seth, and he was an old man then. And Seth got excited and began to quote this psalm, and he said, I'm covered with feathers. And the fellow that was going to attack him thought he'd got a real nut. Man, he threw that gun and ran. Seth said, bless God, it worked. I'm covered with feathers. That's right, it worked. Came back to the prayer meeting over at North Baton Rouge Church and told that, you remember? I'll never forget it. He said, it worked. Covered with feathers. Under his wings. But you know, in the Bible, now think a minute. In the Bible, amazing. God had said, I brought you out on these pinions. And now I'm able to put you under these pinions and keep you. Does everybody get that? Somebody please say something.
Amen. Amen, sister. Praise God.
June 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not.
Yeah, right. Right. And what all of these pestilences and noisome fowlers and all that, this talking about enemy action. It's not talking about the battery going down and kids getting sick. It's talking about things that count. You know, God expects you to be able to fight the daily battles with cheerfully. He gives us grace. But we're talking about the wicked one. Anything that can really bring detriment to the believer, you don't have to put up with it because we have a dwelling place. He said, he'll cover thee.
Oh,
glory to God. He will cover thee. I like that, covering. Don't you like to be covered with his wings? Under his wings, they shall trust. See, now he's got the wings, but you've got the trust. See, these are the kinds of things where the church needs teaching. See, he's got the wings, but we've got to be taught to trust. And you can only learn to trust when you know something about his character. And you can only learn his character when you study his word. And you can only study his word when you're hungry enough to care.
Amen.
Because, you know, I don't know, most people want it poured in them. You know, get a long siphon and pour it in. Give me a little. And it doesn't work like that. It has to be assimilated. But under this covering that God's talking about, the brood is safe from anything else that flies. You can just fly around under that wing. Nothing can fly at you or fly against you or fly into you. You're just perfectly safe. There's warmth, protection, supply, safety, immunity from evil. Isn't that good? Under his wings, there's neither a threat, there's no outward danger, and there's no spiritual foe that can really find a child of God under those wings. I'm telling you the truth. This is what Scripture says. The Bible says his truth shall be a shield and a buckler. And a shield is a large metal plate, and bucklers are buckled on for protection. A buckler may be small, but it's on straps, hard, heavy straps to fasten, see? There's a great protection. And his truth, what's his truth? His word. His word. You know what his word says to us? New Testament counterpart for this is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But the psalmist didn't know the New Testament. He just knew what the New Testament contained. So he knew the essence of it, but he didn't know how to write it out, just like you and I know, read it every day. And here's something you can really wear home. the amount of your defense and your trust depends on how much you know him. See, the more you know him, the more you can trust him. And his truth is himself, Jesus. I'm the truth. I'm the truth. Oh, isn't that beautiful? And his faithfulness. I am thy shield, he said to Abraham, and I am thy reward. He didn't say, I'll give it to you. He said, I am it. Oh, what a difference. If he gave it to us, see, he might dole it out. He might give you more than he gave me. But if I am it, he's the same to everybody. It depends on how much you want to appropriate. We ask about disease and accident and misfortune, calamities. Are we immune? No, we're not immune. You could raise your hand if I, you know, you've been sick this week. My foot's sore and Norma's having trouble with her eyes. And Meredith's got problems. Some of the rest of you have. You know, we've got kids we need to pray for and all kinds of problems. We're not immune from, but it doesn't touch us. It doesn't touch us. It doesn't destroy us. If it did, we'd be gone a long time ago. No evil can really touch the man who has made the Lord his refuge. Boy, it takes a long time to learn that, though. And I want to tell you that something, friends. We sat in churches for years. Nobody ever told us that. Really. The character of God is what we need to know. What kind of, what is in knowing? What, who is he? What is he like? And the best way to learn that is to learn his covenant names and what he is to the people that believe it. Let me give you an example of how this won't touch you. The two people, two partners in business. Want to play like a little bit? Okay. Two partners in business, and one's a Christian and one's not. And they both go bankrupt. They're both in the same shape. But it's not the same for one as it is for the other. That bankruptcy won't hurt that Christian. Won't touch that Christian. It'll make him stronger. It'll cause him to reach out, but it won't bother him, won't touch him. Two men on board a ship, one trusts God, one doesn't, and they both drown. Is it the same? No. Their corpses will lie side by side on the beach until they're found. The seaweeds are on them. The fish may be nibbling at their flesh before they wash ashore. Is it the same? No. No evil has come near that believer. Death is not evil. It's a separation from God that's evil. And what a difference. Now, that's spiritual death. Separation from God. And the drowned man who has made the Lord his dwelling place isn't dead on the sea. He's not alive in hell, but he's alive in God. Y'all see that? Nothing's touched him. That's why the church applauded so when Brother Trotter went home. There ain't nothing bothered the old man. Yeah, he just breathed one time here, and the next time he breathed with the Lord. Nothing bothered him. Nothing touched him. And this is what this is, you see, because we're just sojourners here. You realize, don't you, we're just here for a little while. And at best, sometimes we think it's too long. We're living in a tent, and that thing moves when the cloud moves. And if you live in the finest mansion in Baton Rouge, you still live in a tent because that house and possession, that's not where your heart is. You see, we are in him. We belong to him. So we just, you know, Brother Stockstill used to say it real good, just wear this world like a loose garment. It don't touch nowhere. Just walk on. Don't let anything bother you. And you see, that doesn't mean that you act a fool and just try not to, you know, you don't want to have anything to do with reality. It means that no matter what comes, you have an abiding place. There's a lot of prosperity teaching in charismatic circles. You see, you come to Jesus and everything will be just fine. You come to Jesus and the test will begin. You come to Jesus and then you'll, you know, we'll see what you're made out of. But it'll be so fine. You'll be like the Hebrew children in the fire furnace, you know. I mean, they'll just say, well, God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, he's your God, and we're going to trust him. We're going to love him and praise him anyway because he's God. And nothing touches you. This is what we call dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, the psalmist, I love Psalm 73. I don't want to get too sidetracked. But Psalm 73 got a hold of this real good. The evil were out there living it up. at those that had Israel in captivity. The psalmist described, you said their eyes bulged out from fat. They had so much good stuff to eat. That's what it says. So they wear their pride like a necklace. Man, they strut around here like peacocks. They got it going so good, and he said, look at us. Look at us. And the psalmist said, you know, my foot had almost slipped when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. Has that ever been your experience? Now, you be telling the story if you won't. Come on. Why do the ungodly prosper? Why does it seem like they have it so good? You know, does it seem like we're in the pits? They got the chariots and we got the pits. But you know what made the difference? He said, one day I went up to the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood their end. Then I understood. And then he cried and he said, who on earth have I beside you? And who in heaven have I beside you? He said, Lord, I know you're always with me. That fella had learned the secret of abiding. And you know it's plumb healthy to talk to the Lord like that. Do you know that? You can talk to him any way you want to, as long as, you know, you can't blaspheme, but you can question him. And he may or he may not give you an answer. But it sure does help you to get it out of your system. And then he said, I went to the house of God, and I realized why heaven is my home. He said, you're going to counsel me all the days of my life. And said, and afterward, you're going to receive me into glory. And you can't beat anything any better than that. Well, the wings are there. The strong pinions are sufficient. The Psalms dated so long ago. And in 33 A.D., the God of the strong wing came. And he said, how oft would I have gathered you under my wing? But you were not. I'm still talking to you about the same wing and the same God and the same offer. And he spread out and wept over you. He said, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings? But you would not. And if I was preaching this tonight, you see, I could make an altar and I'd call and I'd say, will you? Will you? Jerusalem wouldn't. Will you? Will we? It would stop a lot of our complaining, wouldn't it? And give us a joy in our heart and a spring in our step. Flight to the refuge and staying under the wings are the conditions for safety. We sing, I'll fly away, I'll fly away. We need to fly away to that strong wing of safety and just plug in there and just stay right there. And just stand up real, real loud and sing, I shall not be moved. We have a hiding place. The terror by night, you know, with everything happens bad in the night. You don't halfway expect somebody to hit you as much in the night as you in the daytime as you do in the night. They do it in the daytime, but, you know, it's the night. So when daylight comes, gone, you know, I won't be so afraid and all this kind of stuff. It's all about the terror at night. But the psalm says that a communion with the Lord, which keeps us safe by night, and anything that could happen tonight, if we're covered with the right kind of wings, the only thing where we can find any safety is with God and stay in there. We can't be bothered with anything else that flies at night if we're under that wing. I love two verses. I want, you know, you need to take these down if you don't know these real, real well. Psalm 56, verse 5 says, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Boy, that just makes you want to jump through a troop and run, jump over a wall, wouldn't it? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Did I ever tell you how I discovered that in my own life? No? Well, I'd been sick. I'm almost never sick, but I'd been sick and nearly died, you know. Had an old infection, and I thought I was going to get my Social Security in that hospital. I stayed up there. When I got home, I was so weak I couldn't hardly stand up. So I got home finally, and my husband was called out to work at the plant at night. And the kids had both gone out of town, and there I was by myself. And I thought, you know, Lord, if somebody break in here on me, I couldn't move. I was weak. I was defenseless and helpless. And on the coffee table, I'd been looking at the Bible. My eyes fell on that verse. What time I am afraid, I would trust in thee. And I was never afraid 30 seconds. Still haven't been. Isn't that beautiful? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You see, God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. But fear is the greatest enemy to our peace. People are afraid of high cost of living. They're afraid of sickness. They're afraid of robbers. they're afraid of inflation and everything, you know. But you see, our being afraid is not going to change anything. It's not going to change what time we're afraid, we'll trust in Him. There's a verse in a psalm in the Amplified Bible that says He knows how to be with us in time of high cost. I've forgotten just where it is, but you know, and in times of high cost, He'll even be with us. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in. The other verse is Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that's formed against you shall prosper." You can't win for, you can't lose, friends, for winning. You can't go under for going over. Trusting in the Lord. Any kind of a disease, mysterious disease striking suddenly without cause or warning, he said 1,000 may die and 10,000 may fall, but it won't go near you. I love what Spurgeon said during some terrible, terrible outbreak of a terrible disease in London. He was nursing and going and helping and ministering to the sick and dying, and everybody kept saying, "You're going to catch it. You're going to catch it." He never slowed down. He ministered to hundreds of sick and dying people in the pestilence. Never. John G. Lake, wasn't it John G. Lake? Anybody read John G. Lake's sermons and works? Ministered to every kind of disease you could think of in Africa. Even drew blood. I've forgotten the whole story. And nothing bothered. Nothing touched him. I'm not trusting in God. Well, you say, what if I did that and I die? Well, I'll tell you what. It would only be a shortened road to your reward. So you can't lose. There's no way you can lose. The scripture says it'll not approach you. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. As you're victorious, you'll see what happens to the wicked. You've made the Lord your refuge. Oh, my. No evil shall befall you. And you see in verse 11, it says he's going to give us plenty of help. When we sell out to him, he'll give his angels charge over us. Not just one, but angels. Charge over us. The angels of the Lord encamp around about them that fear him, and then the rest of that says, and deliver them. I remember Miss Bertha McCarty used to get plumb tickled about that. And especially, she said, you know, she'd read it for many years until she had found the last phrase is, and delivers him. Wouldn't do much good to camp. They didn't just camp out there, but it's their delivering power. And everything from stumping your foot to running into a deadly cobra. Can you see that in that those verses? They'll bear up your hands lest you strike your foot on a rock. Well, that just means to stump your foot on a rock. From everything from stumping your foot to treading upon a lion and a cobra, you are perfectly safe. Because he loved me, therefore I will deliver him. That's the Lord speaking. And set him securely on high because he's known my name. Now, if Moses had anything to do with writing this, and the scriptures, 90 is the only one that's really ascribed to Moses, but the chronological Bible stuffs it into that slot of time, but in Deuteronomy, which was the time and the history of Moses, if this is really as mosaic as we think it is, I'll tell you, Moses had every opportunity to know his name. Back in Exodus 33, now this name that he finds, it's Exodus 34. And if you're not real familiar with that, and if you don't know that by heart, it would do us good to look at it, because that's where the name of the Lord is. And this is why the psalmist knows he can trust him, because he knows his name. Exodus 34, and whether or not this is as mosaic in flavor and penmanship as seems to be, this is still the name of the Lord. This is still the attributes of his name. Moses cut out, God gave Moses his instructions, and he cut out 2 stone tablets, and Moses rose up in the morning, went up to Sinai, as the Lord had told him, and he took 2 stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, and this is what the Lord said. The Lord God, compassionate gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Now, look back at the name of the Lord. I don't want to talk about retribution. I'm talking about the name of the Lord. And if he didn't punish the wicked, he wouldn't be a just God. Think on that. See, his character would be a mockery if he let wicked go unpunished. Wickedness go unpunished. Does everybody see that? You couldn't trust a God that wasn't fair. But look at his name. It's his name we want to look at. His name, compassionate, isn't that beautiful? Means merciful, having passion and pity on. See, nothing has happened to you that didn't happen to him. He was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet he was without sin. He is able to strengthen and to succor those who are tempted because he's compassionate. He understands. Compassionate, gracious. Well, that comes from the word grace, and that's the big nobody can define grace. Well, if we could define grace, now we like to think about what it means. See, we're saved by grace. Nothing we did. You realize, don't you, that none of these benefits of this psalm are anything the psalmist has deserved. He didn't do any brownie points. He didn't cook any spaghetti or bake any cakes. He didn't sell any vanilla. Remember when we used to sell vanilla? God help us. He didn't do one thing to merit any of God's goodness. He just had gumption enough to say yes, to trust, because God is gracious, full of grace. Now, grace is something I don't understand. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Whew. Once was blind, couldn't see anything. But now I see. What do you see? I see the Lord. I see salvation. I see what's declared in the last verse of this psalm. The last verse of that psalm said, I'll let him see my salvation. Okay, the Lord's gracious. He's slow to anger. You know our God doesn't operate on a short fuse? Do you hear me? He doesn't operate on a short fuse. He's long-suffering. He'll let you make several mistakes. Do you ever know anybody operate on a short fuse? Anybody in here got a hot temper? They wouldn't admit it, you know. Hot temper is ungodly, you know. But God isn't like that. Isn't that wonderful? And when we make a mistake, he doesn't throw us out the boat, you know. We can fall down on the deck, but he doesn't throw us overboard. Isn't he wonderful? Ollie used to sing that. Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? He puts up with us. Slow to anger. My. If he treated us like we treat our kids sometimes, you ever feel like just knocking their heads off? Sure you have. Do you ever feel, you know, like you just, even at school, you know, I just like to go up and down the hall and just slay them all. Aggravates you to death. You know what I'm talking about. Well, see, if God were like that, we wouldn't have lived to get here tonight. Amen? This may be elementary, but it's true. It's the way he is. He's patient. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. And abounding in loving kindness. Mercy. That's a covenant word, but in loving kindness and mercy are the same word. Think about it. The name of the Lord. He said, I will set him on high because he has known my name. And the more we know his name, the higher we can live in him. Not to outdo the Joneses. I'm talking about that kind of high living. I'm talking about living, getting on those feathers and those pinions and just riding out the crest of the storm and not being afraid of anything else that flies. He'll call on me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. See, the best thing to do is to call on him before the trouble starts, and you're sure you remember how to get a hold of him. And then you don't have to panic. I'll rescue him, honor him, and with a long life, I'll satisfy him. See, now this long life doesn't necessarily mean 75, 85, or 95. However long a man lives, he lives the fullness and the full measure of his days. And whether he dies young or old, he's quite satisfied with his life. Someone said he's like someone that has risen up from a banquet. He's had enough and he wouldn't eat any more, even if he could. He's lived it out, an abundant life. And the reason for this attitude, is this trust. Wouldn't you like to live like this? Do you live like this? Is there room to live more like this? But it's wonderful to trust the Lord. And you know, I know this by experience. If you can learn to trust Him in fair weather, it's not such a battle in the storm. Amen. It becomes much easier when the storm comes if you've trusted Him and served Him and loved Him during the fair days. With a long life, I'll show Him, I will give Him, and I will let Him behold my salvation. Well, see, that's the sum total of every one of these benefits. To see His salvation is to trust Him, is to abide in the shadow of His wing, is to be free from the pestilence, is to be free from the trapper, is to be free from the dread and the fear of the evil one, is to have abundant life. And he said, he lives like that, and I'll just let him see my salvation. So we thank the Lord for Psalm 91. A cluster of promises. But the thing to remember, see, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. We have to be reminded, we have to dwell, we have to abide. We have to say, and we have to trust. We have to allow Him to cover us. We have to stay under the wing. We have to make the Lord our refuge. We have to let Him guard us in all our ways. We have to be set securely on high. We have to, like the janitor said around church one time, said, I do everything. I just stay in neutral and I just push. I just go whichever way they push. It's this way, they're the Lord. I mean, you can't push against Him. You have to let Him and be soft to His touch. And God's promise are beautiful in verse 14, 15, 16. I'll deliver him. I'll set him on high. I'll answer him. Be with him in trouble. Rescue him and honor him. Give him long and life and satisfied life and show him my salvation. And you certainly couldn't beat that for a psalm full of promises, could you? Praise the Lord. Brother R.L. Luther, why don't you get up and lead us in prayer and dismiss us?